Today we're talking about the life that God blesses. Several years ago, it was summertime, it was very hot, and Michelle and I, along with our son Joshua, who was a teenager at the time, went to the mountains of Georgia. We were in the little town of Blue Ridge, Georgia, to get there in the cool of the mountains and get away from some of the heat of the summer. We had a great time that week, and one of the things we did was to go tubing down the Toccoa River there near that area. Now, I had told the other two groups I'd never been tubing before. My wife reminded me I had been tubing one time before, so I guess this was my second time tubing. But anyway, we got there and we rented our inner tubes and loaded up on a van, and the guy who owned the tubing company took us about 2 miles up the river and put us out. And he said, listen, if you just go out here and just get in the river, it'll take you about an hour to float back down to where you parked your car, and you'll see all the places where there people are taking their tubes out and putting them on the side, and then you'll just have a good ride. He said, so have a good time, hope you're cool, and enjoy yourself. And so we got out on that river. And you know, first of all, how many people here have been tubing before? Say I have, if you have. Yeah, all across this room people have gone. But you know, there's not a real sophisticated skill set that is required in order to tube down a river. There's not a whole lot to it. You just basically sit on that inner tube and let the river use the backside of your swimsuit to polish all the rocks in that river. And that's really all you have to know and do. You just sit there and it takes you down the river. But there are some things that you want to make sure you're doing. The river is always flowing. The river will always take you where it wants you to go. But it's possible, if you're not careful, to get stuck. You can get stuck in the mud. You can get stuck in a shallow spot. You can get stuck in a pool where the water's not flowing. You can accidentally get on a little eddy that's going to the right or to the left and taking you out of the mainstream of the river. And so in order to have a good ride, you have to make sure you stay where the river is flowing. Well, in a very similar way, the river of God's blessing is always flowing. And it's always flowing in the same direction. You don't have to have a sophisticated skill set in order to stay in a place where God can bless you. You just find where the river of God's blessing is flowing and you stay there, and God will bring blessing into your life. It's really just that simple. But it's also true that you can get stuck. You can get stuck in a shallow spot, or you can get stuck in a place where the river is not flowing, or you can go to the right or to the left because you get out of the mainstream of God's blessing. God wants us, as His redeemed people, to keep our lives right at the center of the place where He can bless us and use us most. And that's what Psalm 1 is all about, and that's what our message today is about. So I want you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Psalm 1 together. Now, this psalm was written for the purpose of being the first psalm in the book of Psalms. There are other psalms that were written at different times in the history of God's people Israel. There's a psalm that's found in the book of Psalms that was written after the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. The Song of Moses is in the book of Psalms. There are psalms that were written by David at certain times in his life that expressed the deepest desires and concerns of his heart. There are psalms that were written for the purpose of worship in the temple. We find those psalms. But this psalm was written specifically to be the first psalm in the book. And it sort of sets the table for the rest of this book. Notice what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, show us today how to live our lives in the stream of your blessing. God, show us today what it means to walk closely with you, that you might bless us and use us for your glory. And we'll give you honor and praise for all that you do, Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about four marks of the life God blesses. Four marks of the life God blesses. And the first mark is found in the first verse of our text. The Bible says that God blesses a life that's marked by your direction. A blessed life is marked by your direction. Look in verse 1 of the text. And there the word of God says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The Bible begins with that simple word, blessed. In the Hebrew language, that word is actually a plural word. It's hard to translate into English the way it's found in the Hebrew. And so we could translate it this way: oh, the blessednesses, or oh, the happinesses of this kind of man, this kind of person. And then it begins by describing his direction. It says he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Just notice that word wicked. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The word for wicked there literally means to be loose. A wicked person, according to Scripture, is someone who breaks loose from God, who determines that he wants to be set free from anything that God would command him to do. And so the Bible says a blessed man does not walk in the counsel or under the guidance of those who have broken loose from what God most desires in our lives. And you know, when the Bible talks about our walk, it almost always is talking about the way we live our lives. And so notice the Bible says he does not walk, he does not live his life in the counsel of those who have broken loose from God, the wicked. And then it goes on to say, he does not stand in the congregation or the assembly of sinners. Now, a sinner here is not just describing someone who sins. We all sin. But here, the word sinner describes someone who is determined in their heart that they're going to keep on sinning and they don't care what God has to say about it. So first, he's walking in the counsel of the wicked. Now he's standing in the pathway of sinners. And then it says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so now he's no longer walking or even standing. He is sitting, and he's sitting with people who scoff at God, who say, I don't need anything that God has to offer. I don't want to do anything God says to do. And notice he goes from walking to standing to sitting, more and more involved in a godless lifestyle. That becomes the direction of an ungodly person's life. May I ask you this question? What's the direction of your life? I'm not asking you if you've stumbled or fallen. We all have. I'm asking you, what's the overall trajectory of your life? Does your life move in a direction of godliness, or does your life move in a direction of ungodliness? If you're a saved person, the desire of your heart, if you want to be blessed by God, would be for your life to move day by day in the direction of godliness. I could ask you this question in a different way. Right now, are you as close as you've ever been to the Lord? Or would you be able to say, well, no, there was a time in my life, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe a year ago, maybe a month ago, when I know I was closer to the Lord than I am right now. What's the direction of your life? The good news of God's word is this: whatever your direction is right now, it's not too late for you to change your direction. Praise God. Right now, God gives you the opportunity to get the direction of your life right so that you can enjoy God's blessing in your life. Our son Joshua was about 5 years old, and I was taking him to a birthday party at one of his friend's houses, and I'd really never been to this house before, at least not by myself. And so I was driving. He was in the back seat of the car, 5 years old. We leave our house, go to the place, pull into the subdivision, and I'm making a right and then a left, and Joshua's in the back seat, and 5 years old, he says, "Daddy, this is not the way Mama goes." And I said, "Son, this is the way Daddy goes." And so he didn't say anything. And so I kept on going. Now, my son didn't know it at the time. I am directionally challenged. I've gotten Michelle lost in some of the greatest cities in the United States of America. She says, "You can find the longest way. If there's a long way to go or a wrong way to go, she said, you will always find it." But my son, he's 5 years old. He doesn't know all that. So I'm taking a right. I'm taking a left. He says, "This is not the way Mama goes." I said, "Well, son, this is the way Daddy goes." And I take a couple of other turns. He says, "Daddy, this is not the way Mama goes." I said, "Yeah, but this is the way I'm going." And finally, I take a turn that takes me to a dead end. And there I am, stopped. And I cannot fake out my 5-year-old son into thinking that I know which way I'm going. And so finally, I just say, "Well, son, I'm sorry, I'm lost." And he said, "Mommy says when you're lost, what you need to do is stop, turn around, and go back the way you came." That's good spiritual advice. When you find yourself in the wrong place, stop, turn around, and go back. And the Bible has a word for that. It's called repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of direction. And so if you've gone in the wrong direction and you find yourself that the trajectory of your life is no longer leaning toward godliness, but leading toward ungodliness, God would speak to you today and call you to stop and turn around and go back to where you need to be. And here's what you'll find. God is already there in that place, and He's waiting for you to come back. There are believers in this room who the direction of your life has just gone in the wrong way, and God's calling you to come back. And there's some of you who are here, and you've either never been saved or you're unsure, you're uncertain about whether you've ever been saved, because the direction of your life really has never been where God wants it to be. And today God would call you just to turn, to stop, to turn, and to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what the Bible calls repentance and faith, turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus to save you. The Bible says a blessed life is marked by your direction. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. A blessed life is marked by your delight. It's marked by what you most delight in. Look in verse 2 of the text. The Bible says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Describing a blessed person, the Bible says his delight, that word delight means pleasure. He finds his greatest pleasure. He finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when this psalm was written and they talked about the law of the Lord, that they meant any part of God's word, but they were specifically focusing on the portion of God's word that was available to them at that time. And that's the books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible says this blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And it's talking specifically, when this was written, about those books. Now think about that. We read through the Bible. Sometimes we'll make a determination we're going to read through the Bible this year. We start in Genesis. It's awesome. Incredible stories. We love it. Exodus, incredible. God's doing great things. We come to Leviticus, and we might not be delighting as much in the law of the Lord. And then Numbers and Deuteronomy. But the Bible says that when you want to be blessed, when you want to experience God's blessing in your life, that your delight, your pleasure, will be in the law of the Lord. Now, when this was written, it would have applied specifically to those 5 books. Now we understand it applies to the entirety of the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not just hearing it, not just reading it, but learning it and obeying it and trusting it and doing it. And on his law, the Bible says, he meditates day and night. The word meditate there means to murmur. It means just to say something over and over again. On his law, on God's law, this blessed person meditates, just repeats it day and night. When he wakes up in the morning, he's thinking about the Word of God. When he's going about his day, he's thinking about the Word of God. When he goes to bed at night, he's thinking about the Word of God. It permeates every part of his life. Why? Because he delights in it. Notice what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It doesn't say he makes himself read a portion of Scripture every day. That's not what it says. It says he delights in it. It doesn't say he checks off that he had his quiet time so that he won't feel guilty for not reading his Bible that day. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord. When something is your delight, you won't be able to stay away from it. It will become part of your life. My wife reminds me on a daily basis to make sure to take my multivitamin. Every day I'm supposed to take a multivitamin. I'm supposed to take a vitamin C tablet. I take a potassium tablet. That's the only thing I take every day. But I take those three things every day. And I won't take them if she doesn't remind me. And so she reminds me. She'll say, did you take your multivitamin? I say, oh, no, I hadn't taken it. I make sure I take it. I never remember to take that multivitamin. I never forget to drink a cup of coffee in the morning. Never. I never forget that cup of coffee. I get up and I drink that cup of coffee. Why? Because I delight in that cup of coffee. When I take that vitamin, I never feel it kick in. I mean, I never take that vitamin and say, whoa, multivitamin. That never happens. Two sips of coffee, I feel it kicking in and I delight in it. Does anybody want to say amen to that? I delight in it. But the truth is, for my body and everything, all my systems to function best, I need to take that multivitamin every day. So I need to learn to delight in that. I would ask you this, what do you delight in? What gets your day started? So many times we check the stock report, or we check the news feed, or we check whatever our social media deal is, or we check what's on television news, or we check the weather, or we check this or that or something else before we come to the Word of God. And the reason is, listen to me, the reason is because we delight in those things more than we delight in God's Word. That's long and short of it. God wants you, and God wants me to have a delight in His Word. To say, Lord, the first thing I start my day with, I want it to be your word. Because listen, when you read your Bible, you're doing more than reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, you're hearing God speak. When you read your Bible, you're learning God's heart. When you read your Bible, you're seeing how God worked in the lives of His people in the past and how He promises to work in your life today. And so when you begin to understand it, you're opening the book of God, not just to check something off a list or not just to assuage your guilt or not just to do your duty. You're coming to God's Word because God is speaking to you. Oh, friend, then you will delight in the Word of God, and you will meditate in it day and night. The Bible says a blessed life is marked by your delight. God will bless you. I promise you this. He will bless you as you delight in His Word. It's marked by your direction. It's marked by your delight. Number three, the Bible says that the life that God blesses is marked by your distinctiveness. Marked by your distinctiveness. Now look in verses 3 and 4 of our text. The Bible continues to describe a blessed person by saying this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The Bible is describing the distinctiveness of someone who's blessed by God. And I'll just start with verse 4. We'll go ahead and take care of verse 4 before we move into verse 3. Verse 4 goes back and talks about the wicked, the person who breaks loose from what God wants for their lives. And the Bible says the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The chaff was the part of the grain that had no nutrient in it, no real value in it. And so it was separated from the grain and then the wind would just blow it away. The Bible says when you do not live your life for God, you become useless. from God's perspective. You're like chaff that just blows away. That's what the wicked are like. But then notice what the Bible says about a godly person, a person that's blessed by God. It describes his distinctives, and it says he's like a tree. I don't want to stop right there. I'll tell you two things. Two things I want to tell you before I move on any further. The first sermon I ever prepared when I was a seminary student was a sermon on Psalm 1. That's the first thing I want to tell you. The second thing I want to tell you is this. This is not that sermon. I hope I've been able to improve some things. But one of the things that I did as I was studying this text, I remember doing this as a seminary student. I came to that word tree. And I was just beginning in my study of God's Word. I said, I really want to find out what kind of tree the Bible is describing here. And so I thought, is it an oak tree? Is it a tall pine tree? Is it a fig tree? Is it a, what kind of tree is this? And so I looked it up. I did the study. I researched it. I spent a lot of time in the library. I'm serious doing this. After I got to, here's what the word tree means here. Ready? Tree. Just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, average, nothing special about it, nothing unusual about it. Tree. Just the most basic word you can use for tree. Tree. And once I learned that and began to meditate on that, that blessed me. Because here's what the Word of God is saying. You don't have to be extraordinary for God to bless you. You don't have to be unusual. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room for God to bless you. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the most promising. You can just be an ordinary, average, run-of-the-mill tree. And God will bless you. Here's what was distinctive about this tree. Nothing about the tree itself, just an ordinary tree. Here's what was distinctive. Where it was planted, what it produced, and how it prospered. Look in the text again. Where was it planted? He is like a tree. A godly man that God blesses is like a tree planted by the streams of water. Where was he planted? He was planted by the streams of water. That's what made him distinctive. Now you go through the Word of God and you see that so many times the Bible talks about water in specific ways. Water for drinking, for example, is compared to the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then the Bible says, now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And so to be planted by the streams of water means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Just day by day, you're controlled by, empowered by, guided by God's Spirit. Water for drinking is equated with the Spirit of God. And then in the Word of God, we find that water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, God's Word says that Jesus might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And so the Word of God is like water that washes us and cleanses us. So to be planted by the water means to be cleansed by the Word of God. It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then another time that water is used in the Bible talks about thirsting for water as a picture of thirsting for God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, y'all know what the next word is? Filled. They shall be satisfied. So here's what the Bible promises. When you are planted by the rivers of water, ordinary tree, ordinary person, planted by the rivers of water, filled by God's Spirit, cleansed by God's Word, hungering and thirsting for God Himself, God will bless you and God will pour out His Spirit in you and through you, and He'll use you, because the Bible says that this person has the distinctive of where he's planted. Then it also says there's a distinctive in what he produces. Look again in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The Bible promises that when you plant your life by the rivers of the water of the Word of God and the Spirit of God with a hunger and thirst for God, that God will produce His fruit in your life. May I ask you, is God producing his fruit in your life? Years ago, I heard a pastor preach. He's a great, great preacher by the name of Dr. Ted Traylor. He pastors Olive Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. And I heard him preach, and he was talking about bearing fruit. His message was on bearing fruit. And he just sort of started out his message. He said, you know, we've got all kinds of people in my church when it comes to fruit. He said, we've got some Fruit Loops in my church. He said, we got some people who just, they're just in church and they're good people, but they're just sort of loopy. They're sort of fun, crazy. He said, we got that. He said, we got some fruit flies in my church. He said, they're not bearing any fruit, but anytime there's a stink, they'll land on it. And so they're like fruit flies. He said, we've got some fruit inspectors in my church. He said, they don't bear any fruit. They just inspect everybody else's fruit and criticize it. I heard him preach that message, and then several years later, I got to know Dr. Traylor, and I said, Brother Ted, do you know, you remember this message? And I told him those three things. He said, I added something to the list. He said, we've got fruit of the loom in my church. And I said, what's that? He says, those are the people that are always creeping up on you. But anyway, and by the way, I want to tell you this. I would never say anything like that from the pulpit. I was just letting you know that he said that from the pulpit. But then what he said was, what we need are fruit bearers in our church. And the Bible says that when you're planted by the rivers of water, that you will bear fruit. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, the Word of God talks about bearing fruit in several different ways. One thing it says is that winning people to Jesus Christ as Savior is bearing fruit. If you're planted by the rivers of water, if God's blessing is flowing through your life, God will use you to make a difference in the lives of other people, lost people, for the sake of bringing them to Jesus. Then the Word of God shows us that godly character is part of bearing fruit. In the book of Galatians, where the Bible describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's part of bearing fruit. The Bible says that generosity in giving is part of bearing fruit. If God's Spirit is working through you and the rivers of water are flowing in you and through you, you'll be generous. The Bible says that obedience and service to God is part of bearing fruit. If God is bearing his fruit in your life, you'll be obedient to him. You'll serve him. And then the Word of God says that giving praise to the Lord is part of bearing fruit. The Word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Listen, if Jesus Christ is bearing his fruit in your life, you'll praise him with your lips and with your life. I just say all that to say this. When you are walking with the Lord, there will be distinctives in your life. Where you're planted, what you produce, and then also continue on in this verse, how you prosper. The Bible says you will prosper when you're planted by the streams of water, when you're seeking God's blessing. Look at what it says at the end of verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. The word prosper there means to be successful. It means to be victorious. It means to reach the goal that God has for your life. Can I tell you, God has a goal for your life. And life really becomes worth living when we know and when we pursue the goal that God has for us. John Maxwell tells the story of a time that his dad was going to put up a basketball goal in their driveway for him to play on. And he said he put up the post and he put up the backboard. He said, but then for some reason, his dad wasn't able right away to put up the hoop, to put up the goal. And he said, son, I won't be able to put up the hoop for a while. Maybe it hadn't come, I don't know what. But he said, I can't put it up for a while. He said, but you can just go ahead and play just with the backboard. He said, I went out and dribbled around and, you know, shot the ball at the backboard for a couple of times. And he said, and after that, I quit. He said, because who wants to shoot if you don't have a goal? The same thing's true for your life. If you don't have a goal, you'll give up. The good news is God has a goal for you. And his goal for you is his glory. For you to live your life day by day simply saying, Lord, I want my life today to glorify you. That's your goal. Just that simple. You just stay right in the stream of that goal. That's your goal. Just that simple. And the Bible says, when that's your goal, He will prosper you. Look at it again. In all that He does, He prospers. In His family life, He prospers. In His business, He prospers. In His marriage, He prospers. In His emotional and spiritual life, He prospers. In His service to the Lord, He prospers. You say, does God really want me to prosper? If you desire to prosper in the things that God prospers, God desires for you to prosper. Does that make sense to you? If you're chasing after something that God says He won't bless, He won't bless it. But if your desire is to glorify Him, I promise you, He will prosper you. I promise you, let me tell you something better. He promises you, you will prosper in all that He does. He prospers. And so the Bible says that a blessed life is marked by your distinctiveness. A tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, in everything you do. Prosper, just an ordinary, average, run-of-the-mill tree planted in the right place and prospered by God. That's what God will do in your life when you give yourself to Him. I'll show you a fourth thing and then I'm done. Number four, the Bible says a life that God blesses is marked by your destiny. Marked by your destiny. Look in verses 5 and 6 of the text. The Bible says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a reminder, judgment is coming for every person here. No matter what you have to say about God, one day He's going to have something to say about you. You're going to stand before Him. And the Bible says the wicked, those who set themselves loose from God, will not stand, will not be able to stand up under God's judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. If you've made it your lifelong purpose to rebel against God and to continue on in your sin, the Bible says you won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. Why? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Bible here talks about two ways. So many times the Bible talks about two roads, two ways, two destinations. Jesus says there's a straight and difficult road that leads to life. Jesus says there's a wide and easy road that leads to destruction. Jesus says only a few will go in by that straight and difficult road. Jesus says many go by the road that leads to destruction. I ask you today, which road are you on? And I would submit to you today that you can tell which road you're on. You can tell what your destination is by how you travel along the road. When I lived in Florida and I was away and I'd be flying back home, maybe I was in Chicago, maybe I was in Charlotte, maybe I was in Oklahoma City, but I was flying back to Florida, and I get on the airplane, and as I was getting in, I saw moms and dads and kids with Mickey Mouse t-shirts on and Goofy hats and Donald Duck backpacks. I did not have to ask them what their destination was. I knew where they were going in Florida. I know they were going to Walt Disney World. Why? Because the way you travel reveals where you're going. Back in January, Michelle and I were coming to DFW. We were flying from Atlanta to Dallas. And when we got on that airplane, we saw people that had on San Francisco 49ers ball caps and San Francisco 49ers jerseys and t-shirts and big foam fingers and everything else. We did not have to ask them what game they were going to see when they got to Dallas. We know they were going to watch the 49ers play the Cowboys. The way you travel shows what your destination is. May I tell you something today? The way you travel spiritually shows where your destination is. If you've been saved, you'll live like you're saved. If heaven is your home, then you'll live like heaven is your home. And if right now your life does not reflect godliness, then you need to seriously ask yourself the question, where are you going to spend eternity? Because the way you travel reveals your destination. How about you? There are some people here, you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm saved. But nobody who's watching you would guess that by the way you're living. And you're breaking God's heart every day. Because you're one of his people, and yet you're not living like one of his people. And then there's some here today, and maybe you've already always told yourself or other people that you're saved. Maybe you've got all the credentials. You're baptized, you're a member of a church, you've got all the credentials. But you know and God knows. You know and God knows that you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never really been saved. And where you're headed shows up in how you're traveling. Your destination shows in how you're traveling on this road. If I can expand my analogy just a little bit further. Imagine somebody's there on that flight with us from Atlanta to Dallas, and they've got the 49ers jersey on and the ball cap and the big foam finger and everything else. And they walk up to the stadium and they've got all that stuff on and they say, I'm here for the game. Let me in. Will any of those things get them in the game? What do they have to have? Ticket. The Bible says the way of the wicked will perish. But the Bible also says that God loves the world so much, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the ticket that changes everything else. It changes the way you travel. It changes everything about you. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I ask you today, do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that when life is over, that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven?